Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians 5. Well, it's been an interesting week in our lives, to say the least. A little bit unexpected. We told you last week some of the concerns that were emerging. They were confirmed, at least mostly on Tuesday, that some kind of cancer was probably in my body. And we waited till Friday for the biopsy results to come back and then found out it wasn't lymphoma like we thought, but melanoma that had started someplace else and metastasized and gone to my lymph nodes. So it became suddenly a lot more serious, and so we've been processing all of this news, and I suppose all of you at some time or another in your life, maybe if you're really young, yeah, but a lot of it, you know, wonder what would it be like to be told that you have cancer? Have you thought about that? Have you ever kind of contemplated that? I know I've had those thoughts in the past. Some of you have actually experienced it, and you've gone through that. I can tell you by the grace of God, Jenny and I have not experienced despair or panic or depression. That doesn't mean it hasn't impacted us emotionally. It certainly has done that. I know this is because of the grace of God. There are a few things probably in our world today that strike fear in the hearts of men more than the C word. You know, that's the one thing that nobody ever wants to hear. I inherited some genes from my family that I'm kind of stoic, I guess, and my kids often wonder why I'm not more emotional than I am. I'm fairly even-keeled, and I know a person's emotions impacts the way he or she responds outwardly to circumstances. But when we begin to examine the Scriptures, as we're going to move into the study of the fruit of the Spirit, and it is in the providence of God, I think, today that we're talking about love, joy, and peace. I certainly didn't plan out that timing, but it couldn't be better. But as we do that, we're going to see that the focus is not so much outer responses. I mean, the issue is not so much how you deal with these externally, whether you cry or whether you don't cry, whether you shout or you don't shout. Personalities can vary greatly. But the key is the inner responses. How do we process things? How do we deal with things in the deepest part of our soul? We start talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about things that come from the very depth of our being. The fruit of the Spirit bestows benefits upon our lives that, in fact, will fill us with the goodness of God's grace regardless of our personality. Regardless of how we process things on the outside. The truth of the matter is, apart from the fruit of the Spirit, our souls are very vulnerable to the fruit of turmoil that's thrown at us by the trials of the world. But the fruit of the Spirit, especially love and joy and peace, they will bring a settledness to our souls that will transcend our circumstances. And that's what I want us to see today as we start on a more particular study of Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23 are the focus. Let me read it to the end of the chapter. I'll just read those few verses as we look at God's Word together. Let's listen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Lord, we want to just ask that you would teach us, that you would apply your word to every one of our particular lives and particular circumstances. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see things about ourselves and see things about you that are true today, that would become for us an anchor in the storms of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the next 3 weeks, we'll break down the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to take three a week. And we're going to look at them in some fairly loose categories. I don't want to suggest to you that Paul had three categories in mind. I don't see any evidence for that. But as a preacher, I have the prerogative of packaging things. So that's how I'm going to package it together. I think there are some connections in certain groups of these. So we talk about love, joy, and peace. These address deep needs of the soul, deep longings of the soul. So we're talking about those together this morning, and thus we call it the fruit for the soul. Next week, we're going to talk about patience, kindness, and goodness. These, of course, are fruit of the Spirit that are aimed particularly at relationships, the interactions that we have with one another. And then in that third week, we'll be talking about the last three that are in the list: faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I just say that? Did I get confused? I think I misspoke. So patience, kindness, goodness next week; faithfulness, gentleness, self-control the following week. And those deal with how we accomplish God's purposes while we're here on earth. What's He called us to do, and how are we going to go about carrying that out? So today we start with the three most sought-after qualities of the soul: love, joy, and peace. And we'll just break them down one at a time. Let's start with the fruit of love. You remember probably that when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he asserted that the greatest of all qualities is love. The love he was talking about is the love that we have here in this context. Same word. It's that word that many of you are familiar with. It's the agape kind of love. Most of you know there are different kinds of love. There's the eros love, which is a physical, intimate kind of love between a husband and a wife. There's the friendship kind of love, companionship, emotional kind of love in that sense, the phileo love, as it's known. And then there's this love, this agape love. It's unconditional. It's the perfect love of God. And that's what we're addressing when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, remember last week we noted that having the fruit of the Spirit is a result of having the Holy Spirit living within us. We can have fruit of the Spirit because God abides in us in the third person of the Godhead. So we bear the fruit of the Spirit as we experience the character of God Himself being lived out in us. It's actually God who is manifesting Himself through us, through His Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. So this is not something contrived within us. It's not something that we somehow decide we need to garner up and begin to display. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, you're not going to demonstrate agape love. It is absolutely impossible for that to happen. And so we can talk about three categories or three aspects of agape love, and that, in fact, is the first one. Agape love is a supernatural love. It's not a natural love. You're not born with it. You're not simply going to get it because it rubs off on you. You're not going to learn it from your mom, right? It's Mother's Day, and our mothers were known for loving us, hopefully. But you're not going to learn agape love from mom. You're not going to gather it into yourself from mom. You may see it. You may see it illustrated, but it is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's not in the world. And as we said, apart from Christ, it's not possible for someone who's not a Christian to have this kind of unconditional love. Remember what John wrote in his first letter. He said, "We love because He first loved us." And that's that same agape love. The only reason we can have agape love is because He has loved us with that kind of love, and we've experienced it from God Himself. Now, the world knows the other kinds of love. It knows something about friendship love, knows something about physical love. But to love the unlovely, to love our enemies, to love when we have nothing to gain for it, that's a kind of love that's born from above. That's a kind of love that can only come from God. It's a Spirit-induced love. So that's why we say it's supernatural. Agape love is supernatural. Not saying here that it's mystical. I don't want you to think that, but it is supernatural. Comes from God. Secondly, it is determined. Agape love is a determined kind of love. In other words, agape love is not dependent upon how you feel. It's not dependent on how you feel. It's not controlled by your emotions. Nor is agape love earned by the behavior of another person. So agape love is not something that is to be won. It's not to be won over. It's not to be justified by some outside means, something outside of you. Well, they've done all these things, therefore now it justifies agape love. That's the opposite of agape love. So it's determined and it flows from simply a commitment to love in this unconditional kind of way. So it originates from within, not from without. Now, I think we've experienced it, you know, because love, different kinds of love can be manipulated and they can be used in different ways. Have you ever seen someone withhold their affection, withhold their love as a form of punishment? So, you know, that happens a lot. It can happen in a parent-child relationship. You can try and manipulate relationally by withholding your favor. We can do that with a spouse. You know, I want this behavior, so I'll withhold these kinds of things. Agape love is independent of the other person. That's why we're commanded, for instance, to love our enemies. I mean, who wants to love enemies, right? But that's the heart of agape love. That's why God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't dependent upon us earning his love. It wasn't because there was some shred of goodness in us that was worthy of his love. It was because God determined before the foundation of the earth, he predestined us in love to save us. He determined that that's what he would do, and then he did what he determined to do. We, in the power of the Spirit, are able to determine to love other people unconditionally. In other words, you can make a commitment to love your enemy. You can make a commitment to love your spouse, to love your children, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're a Christian, you can love them, not conditioned upon whether or not they deserve it. But you have to determine that you'll do that in the power of Christ, in the power of the gospel. And then thirdly, agape love is an active love. It's an active love. It's supernatural, it's determined, and it's active. So agape love is a doing kind of love. When God loves, he gives, right? When God loves, he sacrifices. When God loves, he responds with compassion. God's love results in the propitiation of our sins. In other words, part of his love is that he satisfies his own anger, his own wrath, by accepting the offer of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So it's a rich love. It's a deep love. It's a costly kind of love, but it's very, very active. The love of God resulted in the death of his only begotten Son. So if we're going to love this kind of way, then we're going to have to give. You can't agape love without giving. So you can't just feel agape love. You're going to have to do something if you're going to bear this kind of fruit of the Spirit. It will be demonstrative. It will be something that others can see and others will benefit from in some fashion. Of course, the law of God summarizes this kind of love in two commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's agape love. This is how you are to love God. You're to love him in this way. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So you can ask yourself the question, well, do I love God? Do I love God? And do I love my neighbor? And then, of course, if you ask yourself that question, you have to answer the question. Right? So how do you answer the question? And how do you know the answer to the question? Because we know we can deceive ourselves. I might tell you I love God, but do I love God? I might tell you that I love you, but do I love you? How do you answer it? Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. All right, there's one very tangible way to determine whether you really love God. You tell me you love God. Are you obeying God? Are you keeping his commandments? If you're not, then there's every reason to question whether you really love God or whether you're just saying that you love God. And the same is true for your neighbor. You can tell your neighbor that you love him. How do you treat him? How do you talk to him? How do you speak with him? Agape love pays some kind of price, and it makes some kind of sacrifice or some kind of action to it. It loves when wronged. Agape love loves when provoked. It loves when it's persecuted. It loves when it's hurt. It loves when it's ignored. It loves when it's inconvenient. Listen, this fruit of the Spirit is so important that if it's absent, if you take love out of the equation of your life, everything else you do essentially is rendered useless. That's how important love is. That's how fundamental it is to all of your life. It's more important than how you talk. This is going to be hard for some of you to swallow. It's more important than your doctrine. It's more important than how many sacrifices you make for God. You ever had a conversation with somebody where they tend to gauge their spirituality, their commitment to Christ by how much they suffer, how much they're willing to do? So they're constantly looking for ways to take the hard road, the painful road, because they're trying, in one sense, to demonstrate they love God. But what did Paul say at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? He said, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's why I said it. Love is more important than what you say, how you talk, how you speak. You speak with the tongue of angels. How cool would that be? But if you speak that way and you don't love people, God says, just a noise. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and on top of that, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. So you can have your doctrine. Have all knowledge, it says. You can know all mysteries. And in the Reformed faith, boy, that's what we want. You know, we want to know our truth. But you can know it, and if you don't love people, God said, you're nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Make all the sacrifices you want. Suffer all you want. Count the costs. Pay the price for Jesus. But I'll tell you what, if you don't love people, if you don't love God, it's nothing. It profits you nothing. This is how important love is. This is the starting point for the fruit of the Spirit. It's no accident that God begins here. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the greatest fruit, and it touches and it influences every other fruit. The fruit of love. Secondly, the fruit of joy. Joy in the Spirit shares an important characteristic with love. Joy from the Spirit is not controlled by things outside of itself. That's what we said about love, right? It's not dependent on how a person acts. Joy is the same way. It's not dependent upon what's happening around your life. Just as agape love is not dependent or deserving to be loved, so joy is not dependent on joyful circumstances. How else could James tell us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials? I mean, what a mysterious sentence. What a difficult command if we don't understand this fundamental truth about joy. How could Paul say that we should exalt in our tribulations? Joy is an ability to rejoice, right? So again, it has an active component to it. What is joy? It's rejoicing. It's exalting in the Lord. It's thanking God in the middle of anything that happens to us. Now, don't misunderstand. It does not exclude weeping. It does not exclude sorrow. It does not mean that grief is inappropriate or sinful. Not at all. Jesus wept. It's not ignorant of pain and suffering. But the joy of the Spirit, it cuts through the circumstances. Rises above the circumstances, if you will. And it's rooted in two critical truths. The character of God and the purposes of God. There'll be no joy without some understanding on some level of the character of God and the purpose of God. When we get to know the character of God, we learn a couple of really important things. We learn that He is sovereign, right? How many times do we say it? He is in control of all things. And this is a critical truth, to know that everything that happens to us is part of God's plan. What does that do? It lays the foundation for trust. How can we trust God if we don't know that He's in control of all things? But if He controls all things, then it's much easier to trust Him, to recognize that He's planning it. He's thought about it. He's worked it out. Whether it's cancer or a job loss or maybe a temptation, a battle that you're facing in your inner being. If God is in control, then we know where to turn. We know where to lift our eyes. Life doesn't come at us by chance. It's not meaningless. It's not haphazard. There are no accidents in your life. No accidents in my life. All part of God's plan. I may not understand why God wants me to have cancer, but I have absolutely no doubt that it comes from the good hand of God, that He is in control, that He has a plan for my life, and therefore I will trust Him. And whatever God brings in your life, you must trust Him. Not only do we understand the character of God and His sovereignty, but secondly, we understand His character, that He loves us. He loves His people. And this makes his sovereignty safe. Right? I mean, God could be sovereign and He could be a tyrant. He could be wicked, spiteful, but He's not. He loves us. He cares for us. He's good. He's righteous altogether. And you can see this flowing right out of the order of the fruit of the Spirit. We can have joy because we know that God loves us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy. In Romans 5, Paul writes that we exalt in our tribulations, as a few other things, and then he says, he gives the reason. Because, he said, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It kind of brings it all together. He loves us. It's the Spirit that He's poured out within our heart. And therefore we can exalt in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. You see, we experience the love of God, and when we experience it, even in trouble, we can rejoice because of these realities. Because God is sovereign, and because He loves us, we have hope and confidence that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Well, the more you know God, the more possible it will be for you to have joy even in the midst of your own sorrows. But it's not just the character of God. I said there are two things, the purposes of God as well. That's the second thing that brings us joy. The particular purposes that God has for bringing things into our lives. And of course, we so often, we want to know the answer to the why question. Why, Lord? Or how long, Lord? Or what's going to happen next, Lord? I've asked all three of those questions this week. But God doesn't often give us the answers to those questions. We're not obligated to. Can't demand it of Him. We can ask. David asked. So I figure if David asks, I can ask. But God doesn't often tell us the particulars. But there are things that we can know about the purposes of God. They're incredibly helpful. For instance, we know that the trials and the troubles that come to us will bring glory to the name of God. They'll bring glory to the name of God. 1 Peter 1, Peter wrote these words, "In this you greatly rejoice." So here's our theme of joy. You greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. You see the tension there? You rejoice even though you have distressing things going on right now, various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, there's the key. It's to the honor, the praise, the glory of God. That's a good reason. If God's going to bring glory out of difficulties, then that's a blessed reason to go through the trials. But there's more. Secondly, they will make us more like Himself, and they'll cause us to grow. That was the simple truth James was trying to communicate in that James 1, 2-3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete. There's a purpose. It's going to change me. It's going to change you, what you go through. Well, praise God, because I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more complete, do you? But then one of the ways He's going to do that, He's going to put the pressure on you at different times. He's going to take you through things that are going to transform your life. Thirdly, these things will demonstrate His power and His love toward us. We saw that in our study in 2 Corinthians not long ago. Because Paul was dealing with this stuff, right? He was dealing with these things. He kept praying, God, take this thorn of the flesh away from me. And God said, no, I'm not going to do it. And so he finally recognized God saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power, God's power, is perfected in weakness. Now that's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? We can see the power of God. We get to see it demonstrated. We can experience His grace. What will God do? What will God do in the coming weeks and months in my life, in your life, whatever you're going through? I don't know, but trials that he brings to shine forth His power and His grace. One of the first things that we did Friday evening when this news had come is Dan and Christy came to the house. Jonathan left work and he came over, and Jared came over, and Jenny and I, we just sat on the back porch and we prayed. And we just went around and we just cried out to God together. And one of the things that we prayed for was that God would use these circumstances in very particular ways. very particular circumstances, that His power would be demonstrated, that there'd be good things that we'd see come from this. And that'll make it worth it. That'll be a wonderful thing to behold. But that's what God does. That's one of His reasons. And then one more purpose. They will make us useful. They'll make us useful in His work as we witness to others about His grace. 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul said that he suffered all things for the sake of those who are chosen. It's kind of interesting. You know, Paul always had this, he's always thinking about ministry, always thinking about people. And he was just able to say without any doubt, without any hesitation, all my suffering is for you. So when we suffer, one of the things that God desires is there'd be a testimony, there'd be a witness to others. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need to be thinking about why am I here? Because you'll be here on this earth as long as God wants you here, to the day. Why are you still here? You can ask that right now. No matter what your circumstances are, why are you here? And what kind of influence are you having on those that God has put in your life? What kind of influence for the gospel? The joy of the Spirit, like love, is a supernatural joy. And even though our circumstances may be sorrowful and may be grievous, for a believer, God means them for good. And that becomes a source of joy. All right, then one more thing, and we won't spend as much time on this. The fruit of peace. The connection between joy and peace. Trying to think, what's the connection? I couldn't come up with a good metaphor, so I said it's like bagels and cream cheese. That's because I had bagels and cream cheese. I mean, who would ever eat a bagel without cream cheese? You know, they go together. Joy and peace, they go together, right? They just fit together. You don't have one without the other. Joy and peace. If we can rejoice in our circumstances, we're going to be at peace. We're going to be at rest. And yet, having said that, the troubles of our lives are often very deep. And they're very real. And they can't just be glossed over. I can't tell you how much I'd love to just gloss over cancer. That's like a cold. You know, next week it'll be gone. I just realized, and a sadness came in my soul yesterday, that this is going to be a long battle. So it's real. God doesn't ask us to pretend like these battles don't exist. And we can remind ourselves of the character of God and the purposes of God. And we can find comfort. We can find joy in those realities. But we still have to face the brokenness and the trials, whether it's a lost job or not knowing how to pay your bills, or whether it's some sickness that you have to deal with. So God gives us help. He tells us what to do to experience the fruit of peace. And like the other fruit, it comes to us supernaturally as we walk in the Spirit, as the Spirit lives in us. But God told us some means to experience this grace. Remember Philippians 4? You're not far from it. If your Bibles are still open, turn over a couple pages. Philippians 4. Let me just read these few verses to you. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, there are three things that we're instructed to do to bring peace. Pray rightly. We're just called on to pray. If you're anxious, just pray. That's God's prescription. Not with bitterness, not presumptuously, not demanding. Can't tell God what to do, but thankful prayers with thanksgiving. And heartfelt prayers. And specific prayers. Make your request be made known to God. God has designed these things to be a means to bring incomprehensible peace. Isn't that what he says? Guard your hearts and your minds, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. We can't explain that kind of peace. So we pray rightly. Secondly, we think rightly. The Lord calls upon us to discipline our thinking. And it's not easy to discipline our thinking. It's easy for our minds to wander, to go places that we shouldn't let it go. We're to dwell on the kinds of things listed there in verse 8. Why? Well, because those things will lead us to Christ. They'll lead us to Christ. Disciplined thoughts. Thoughts governed by the Scriptures. And when we do that, we'll enjoy the fruit of peace. And then thirdly, live rightly. Pray rightly, think rightly, and live rightly. That's verse 9. Hard circumstances don't justify unrighteous decisions in life. It's not like, well, woe is me, now I'll do whatever I want to do. No, you shouldn't. Verse 9 makes it clear that the right practices, the right habits, the right daily disciplines in our life will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So practice. Practice right living. The disciplines of a godly life. So these are the first three fruit of the Spirit. I'm going a little over this morning. But what a great beginning. Love, joy, and peace. What a bountiful provision for your soul. If you can love God and you can love others, if you can find joy every day in life, you can be at peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself, you'll have a blessed life. And where do we find all this? We find it right at the cross, right? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loved us. He endured cross with anticipation of the joy set before him. And as he did that, he brought us peace. Peace with himself. So we go to the cross and we find the answer, as we so often do, to the deepest things of the soul in the gospel, in the work of Christ. It's not only illustrated for us, but it's given to us by his grace. So these are promises for you. Walk in the Spirit. And soon you'll see all of these growing in your own life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the bounty of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we love a fruit basket with the ripe, fresh, sweet fruit. And Lord, here you promise us something far greater, something of the soul, something that will take us as an anchor through the difficulties and trials of life. Lord, teach us to love. Fill our hearts with joy, no matter what's happening around us, and give us peace. Lord, we know that this will only come as we walk in the Spirit. We pray that it might begin with our faith in Christ and in the gospel, because we know that apart from knowing you, there is no fruit of the Spirit. So draw us into a living faith. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.